Let's take our Bibles, Psalm 26. Psalm 26 in our trek through the Psalms. Boasting without bragging, is it possible? Psalm 26. The occasion of this psalm is not known. You'll notice your Bible says a Psalm of David. Some have conjectured that it refers to the assassination of Ishbosheth. Others, during the rebellion of Absalom, and still others, feel that it was related to the dark times of Saul's persecution upon David when he was fleeing for his life throughout the caves. But as we look at this psalm, I just want you to notice that it begins and it ends with a reference to David's integrity. Integrity is a missing element in the lives of many today, in the lives of politicians, clergymen, lawyers, doctors, people virtually in every profession. It used to be that a man's word was as good as a notarized document. Nowadays, you even wonder about the notarized document as it appears to be. But here you'll notice in verse 1, the psalmist says, I've walked in mine integrity. And then it ends in verse 11 when it says, I will walk in mine integrity. Would it be that our lives would be characterized by integrity? Doing what we'll say and saying what we will do. I think that's a good principle here. Now, one of the reasons why some people feel that David is boasting in Psalm 26 is that he uses the pronoun I 13 times in 12 verses. That's a lot of I's. Some people say, well, he has eye trouble, like Ron Hamilton once sang. He uses the word me, the word my, or the word mine 15 times in just 12 short verses. But I don't believe that David is bragging or some type of boast at all. In this chapter, really, when rightly understood in light of chapter 25, he realizes that all that he is because of the Lord. You read Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Oh, we have a man that has learned a great deal from his youth. And he was a man who truly recovered from his errors and learned a lot about the sin nature and knew what it was to rely on God's mercy and His loving kindness. But I want to share with you three major thoughts that stand out in this psalm. I want you to notice in verses 1 through 3, David's request. Then we're going to notice in verses 4 through 10, David's repulsion. And then in verses 11 and 12, David's resolution. And he ties it all together with a commitment in serving the Lord. Let's take a look now at verses 1 through 3. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. When you begin to read verses 1 through 3 and you see David's request, you begin to readily see that David had been falsely accused by his enemies. Whether you take the position that this was written during the rebellion assassination of Ishbosheth, or whether you view the rebellion of Absalom, or perhaps the difficult days that David was going through with Saul. Irregardless of what position you take, you see that David had been falsely accused. They tried to slander his name. Now, let me step back and just quickly say this. You're not going to do very much for the cause of Christ without being slandered and maligned. The very word devil, diabolos, means slanderer. And if you're going to do damage to his kingdom, be assured, rest assured, you will be slandered by the enemies of God, and you will be slandered by people that purport to be the friends of God. And I wager to say that most of your attacks will even come from people that profess to be Christians and know the Lord God of Israel. But I want you to remember, we are called to suffer. Think of the example of Christ. If you promise not to lose your place in Psalm 26, let's just quickly turn our pages to John chapter 8. And I want to remind you how they treated our Lord. In John chapter 8, you recall, and verse 48, Jesus was accused by the Jews of being a half-breed Samaritan. He was accused of being demon-possessed in John 8 and verse 48. If you drop back to John 8 and verse 41, Jesus was accused of having been born of fornication, a cloud that many individuals used to malign him throughout his ministry. Think of Christ next time you are maligned. Let's go further into the New Testament and look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. The admonition of the Apostle Peter to those believers who were scattered abroad, the diaspora, the scattering, for their faith in Christ. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 19, in the Thanksgiving season in which we find ourselves, how about giving thanks for this? This is worthy of thanks, the writer Peter says. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience' sake towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if you, when being buffeted for your faults, shall take it patiently? You have it coming, don't you? I have it coming, if it's for my faults. But notice, but if, when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable, well-pleasing God. Notice the example here. For even hereunto were you called. If we're going to name the name of Jesus Christ, we are called to suffer. It's going to happen. We ought to expect it. If we're going to draw near to Christ, and if we're going to have the mind of Christ controlling us and leading us, if we're going to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God says in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, we are called to suffer. David suffered wrongfully. He was maligned. And notice it says here, hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And what was David's response? What was Christ's response? Notice verse 22. Who did no guile, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no hypocrisy. There was no deception. On the contrary, the Word of God says there was no retaliation. Verse 23, Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, literally deposited himself, unto him that judges righteously. Lord, I'm placing myself, I'm depositing myself to your safe keeping. I'm not going to try to run around and try to stamp out every single trail fire that Satan throws at me trying to protect my reputation. No. We commit ourselves unto God and we keep on doing right. You know, if the devil gets you running after every single thing that you can find, someone slander that is against you, you know what's going to happen? Pretty soon, you're going to be like the track runner who would run the track, and he was always looking behind him to see where everyone was. And you know what? It'll slow down your run for the Lord, and you'll not run the race without weights, and you'll be easily beset with all of these things. But it says, committed himself to him that judges righteously. And notice verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I'm glad that Jesus was more concerned about my well-being than his. And he kept his eye on God's purpose rather than trying to vindicate himself. Verse 25, we're going to suffer. And you know what? Peter reminds us that we ourselves are prone to go astray. And let's remember, the Bible says, if we went astray and we have returned to the bishop of our souls, hey, there are going to be other people that are astray that are going to attack us. But we need to represent our Lord, not those who go astray. For ye were as sheep gone astray. You know, maybe we were some of those slanderers who sought to do harm to the work of God. Maybe we were like Saul of Tarsus at one time. And maybe we ridiculed the faith, but now we've embraced it. And the Bible says, we have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls, but the point is, now we're going to suffer. How are we going to respond to it? So, David's request is found here in verses 1 through 3. And I want you to notice that there are four words that are given to us that describe, that delineate David's request. He uses four words. He uses the word judge. He uses the word examine in verse 2. He uses the word prove. He uses the word try. And all of these are almost synonymous in meaning, although they are different Hebrew words. He says, judge me, O Lord. The word judge there, the Hebrew word shafat, means to be my arbitrator. Lord, I'm placing myself into your righteous ability to discern what is right. Lord, I know that you know the truth because you have seen. You were witness to that silent conversation. You were there even though no one else was. And Lord, you be the judge. Now, the Bible tells us, judge nothing before the time. The time will come when the hidden things of darkness shall be made unto light, and every man shall have his praise of God. And we may have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ. This is true. But David says, Lord, be my arbitrator. Then he says, Lord, I want you to examine me. But let's look at verse 1 and go a little further before getting into the matter of examination. You know, we're right in the middle in the Sunday evening services. Tough questions that demand honest answers. And we're in the middle of a spiritual clinic. And the doctor is asking all of us questions that we need to answer. Well, we're going to be looking into the examine me, verse 2. But he says, judge me, O Lord. I've walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Do you know how many Christians have been hurt in Christian circles and you'll never find them in church again? How sad. And I believe to a great degree, not totally, for men must bear moral, personal responsibility for their decisions. But I believe that many a church leader at the judgment seat of Christ will have blood on their hands for having been responsible for things that were stumbling blocks to many a believer. The devil took advantage of. Yes, they are responsible for their wrong choices, but they will not give account alone for the matter. And we must bear responsibility in many, many areas. But you know, David said, Lord, I'm not going to slide. No matter what people attack me with, no matter what people throw at me and malign me and accuse me of, I am not going to let it slide me away from the straight and narrow path that God wants me to be on. That's so important for us to comprehend. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let the Sinaites rain on your parade. The Lord may have bidden them. Trust God. Leave it in His hands. Judge me, Lord. Be my arbitrator in this matter. I'm not going to slide. Lord, I'm committed. I've purposed in my heart. And listen, you need to do it. Young people, you ought to be doing that and saying that even right now, early in your life. I'm not going to let the wrong example that I may see in a Christian school. You know, you go to a Christian school, kids, and there are going to be wrong examples. Kids that claim to be Christians. Kids that, you know, maybe deacons' kids, elders' kids, pastors' kids, Sunday school superintendents' kids, and they're a bad example. Are you going to let them cause you to slide? Might be a neighbor boy that's homeschooling. You're homeschooling. Neighbor boy's homeschooling, but he's not a testimony for the Lord. You going to let that boy or girl pull you down? Or are you going to be a testimony? I will not slide. Dare to be a Daniel. Brother Charles, you preached on Daniel, hadn't you? He had super kids devotions at 4 o'clock today, preached on Daniel. What does it say in Daniel 1:8? He purposed. He determined beforehand not to defile himself. So let's make that commitment. Let's make that commitment and turn the tables on the devil. You know, I could go all night on this one verse, but I just want to say, hey, the devil throws illness at you, or perhaps there's a trial or a testing that lands you in the hospital. Turn the tables on the devil and be the best witness on the floor. The old circumstances cause you to have a flat tire. Your car stalls out. Okay, purpose in your heart. Lord, a tow truck man's coming. He's going to tow my car, and I'm going to ride shotgun with him 35 miles all the way back to Claremont or wherever you know a person may live. But I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. And you know, the devil will be so angry, he won't want to let you have any circumstances like that anymore. Not if he has anything to do with it, because you learn how to turn the tables. I shall not slide. Don't let the devil have the last word on it. You just praise God. Job learned how to worship the Lord. Then he says here, oh my goodness, the time is flying. Then he says, examine me. The word bakhan was used of appraising the value of an object. Some of you ladies have items in your home, and maybe grandma passed it along, and you take it to Shirley's Antiques in Winter Garden or wherever it might be. What's the value of this item? They have a television program on Channel 24. I don't know what they call it, the Antique Hour or whatever. What is it? The Road Show. The Antique Road Show is what it is, yeah. And all these people have these items, and they just calmly say, well, it's worth $10,000, you know, and all of this. And it's just amazing. Well, you know, David is saying, Lord, you appraise the situation. And Lord, if you convict me, I'm willing to do what you would have me to do. But Lord, I'm transparent with you. You reveal areas in my life. Establish the worth of my position, my posture. Then he says, prove me. The word prove, naka, means to put to the test. Put me to the test. What's the test that they use on automobiles, the Pikes Peak run? Do they still do that, Glenn, with all these newfangled cars? You remember they always used to put their cars through Pikes Peak, and they used to test them. Now they have all kinds of means of testing cars and engines and see what their peak performance is before they blow or before they give them out to the public. Because after all, we never have any recalls, do we? Everything is always tested to the nth degree, guaranteed for 300,000 miles or your money back. That's not really quite true. But praise the Lord, here David is saying, Lord, put me to the test. See, all of these are very similar words. They're just looking at it perhaps from a different angle. But it's all dealing with the fact that David is saying, Lord, I want to be transparent with you. And by the way, it doesn't help to put a facade in front of God, does it? Not when you read Psalm 139. Not when he sees everything. And he knows the end from the beginning and knows all things. Then he says, try. That word try was the Hebrew word that was used to describe a heat treat process. When the heat process would be used and the impurities would rise to the surface and be skimmed off. And David says, Lord, try me. Put me through the heat treat. You are, Lord, anyway, with everything that's happening to me. But, Lord, if there are impurities, show it to me. Try me, Lord. And he's willing to deal with it. Indeed, he is. And then he goes on, and I want you to notice on this matter of the heat treat, I want you to look at Proverbs 17:3. Proverbs 17:3. Look at what it says here. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the heart. And he does it in very similar circumstances. Oh, let me tell you, David had been through the heat treat. He knew what it was about. That's why I believe that this probably took place in the latter years of his life and not too early, because he frankly hadn't had the total heat treat process like he's describing here. It takes a while. But young people, you have to have your heart fixed, and you'll not sidetrack when these things happen to your life. But then he says, notice, he says, try my reins. Now, that's not the reins of a horse. Actually, the word reins is the word kilia, which means kidneys. You know, in the Bible, the kidneys were considered the seat of the emotions. I can imagine a nice full moon, balmy, balmy, clear night. And I look at Melody in the eyes, and I say, honey, I love you with all of my kidneys. Melody would look at me and say, you're gross. Well, hey, that's the meaning there. As a matter of fact, the heart was actually considered like the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, you know, we think, well, hey, what do you mean by that, Pastor John? You know, but in other words, David is saying, hey, with my thoughts, with my emotion, Lord, you examine me. Look at me inside and out, backwards and forwards. And that's the concept that we're looking at here without going into a lot of detail. David's request. Now, we're going to put it in overdrive here, okay? In verses 3 through 10, I want you to notice David hates some things. He is just absolutely, we see his repulsion. We've seen his request, but now his repulsion. He says here, I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. That's speaking about his walk. Then we have his associations. Lord, I've walked in thy truth. That's his walk. His associations. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. Read verse 5 and it reminds you of Psalm 1:1, doesn't it? Doesn't it remind you of Psalm 1? Blessed is he that walketh not, right? And sitteth not, and standeth not. And we have the concept there, don't we? His associations. And he goes here and he says in verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Now, when he says that I have hated the congregation of evildoers, he hates what they do. He hates the compromise, he hates the deeds, He does not hate the individual whom God loves, but he hates what they are doing. He hates the compromise and all of those things that they are doing, including the slander that they are involved with. Notice here, it continues on, and we'll go a little further, but I want you to notice verse 8 in his worship. We've seen his walk, his association, but now look at verse 8 with his worship. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. You know, it really bothers me. I'm really concerned when I see people that claim to be Christians hate to go to church, hate to be with God's people. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with individuals that would rather be in a pool hall, would rather be with the dissemblers, would rather be with those that are riding around up to no good, those that are of the company that will drag them down. We ought to want to be with those of the habitation of his house, the place where the Lord's honor dwells. So that's David's repulsion, you see. Now, I want you to notice here his resolution. You're not going to amount to much, and I'm not going to amount to much unless I resolve. You know, you can ask, you can request, and you can be repulsed by certain things, but unless you resolve certain things in your life, anybody can attack and criticize. But David says, Lord, hey, I resolve. I'm making commitments. And David is putting it where the rubber meets the road. And his resolve, his resolution, is found in verses 6, 11, and 12. Notice his resolution, resolution now, verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency. You know, Pilate tried to wash his hands, didn't he? Matthew 27. It wasn't an innocency, was it? Now, it's true that Jesus said, he who hath delivered me unto you has the greater sin, John 19:11. Oh, Judas had much more light, and he was guilty of an even greater degree of sin. More light revealed, more accountability. But Pilate, he tried washing his hands, but he had his part. He had his part. But David says, I've washed my hands. It speaks of purity of conduct, in other words. Your hands, you see, in the Bible, describe what you do, you see. Lifting up holy hands is not a charismatic posture, but it's speaking about lifting up in prayer to God and in worship to God with a holy life. It's a Hebraism to describe that conduct in your life, you see. Now, there's nothing wrong with lifting up your hands. If you want to lift up your hands, I personally, in my own prayer time, have had times where my heart was broken, where I laid face down with my hands over my head, totally on the ground, hands up and on the ground. There have been times when I've prayed in different ways. I don't happen to do that publicly. I don't really think you would appreciate that. But I have my times with God when I may lift up my hands, fall on my face, just commit myself to God in all ways between me and my Lord, because I may be grief-stricken with a burden. But David said here, I wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. He knows where to go, doesn't he? He goes and he flees to the presence of God, to the altar. You know, a lot of times when we're slandered, we run to the telephone. We'll run to somebody that has, you know, rebellious spirit or whatever, compatibility of rebellion. We try to justify ourselves. You run to God. He's the one that you need to talk to about it. He's the best counselor. I'm going to compass thine altar, Lord, and I'm going to go to you first. You know, you go to your preacher when you need help, but don't go to the preacher before you go to the Lord. You know, the preacher might tell you something wrong. Do you know that? The preacher might give you partial advice. Preachers aren't infallible. Now, some of you might say, well, boy, this is absolute heresy. I thought that preachers gave counsel ex cathedra, right from the throne. No, you're going to the wrong place. Preachers, they might not have They weren't the silent witness to every conversation, you know, but God was. So who do you think you ought to go to first? I think you ought to go to the Lord. I try to. And when after you spend time with the Lord, you may find that, hey, the Comforter ministered me to me in such a way that I don't need to go anywhere with it. I've already given it to Him. And going to the Lord will be a tremendous therapeutic benefit. Now, let's continue with his resolution. He says, Lord, I'm going to have the right conduct. Notice what he says in verse 11. As for me, I will. Notice the determination. That's resolve. I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful unto me. Then he says, my foot standeth in an even place. You know what he's saying here? You know what an even place is? A smooth place is the idea of the Hebrew. A place where there are no stumbling blocks. In other words, David says, I am not going to let anything make me fall on my face that the devil throws my way. I'm going to go to an even place and follow the leadership of the Lord and what He has for me. Because the Lord is able to lead us in a plain path. Isn't that what he said in Psalm 27? He says, deliver me, verse 11 of Psalm 27. Teach me thy way, lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of my enemies. My enemies want to put all kinds of stumbling blocks in front of me. Now, have you ever walked through a room that had all kinds of toys and whatnot? I remember Johnny was visiting and he had not unpacked his luggage. And he had all kinds of stuff in the living room when he came home. And I remember in the middle of the night walking through there just as fast as could be. And, ooh, I hit my shins on a piece of luggage carrier. And, boy, did that hurt. I carried scars on my shins for about 6 months there. And you've done that, too. And that was a stumbling block. But David says, I'm not going to let people throw their baggage. It's their problem. I'm not going to stumble over that baggage. I'm not going to carry it anymore. I'm going to cast it aside. The Lord's going to lead me in a smooth, even path. And notice he finishes with the right associations again. You know, he says, in the congregations will I praise the Lord. That's where you're going to find your strength. You go to the house of the Lord. You unburden yourself. That's why we have our Wednesday night prayer services in the middle of the week. Because you know what? It's a hot, arid desert out there. And we need the oasis to be able to cool off, you know, leave the baggage outside and go to our Lord and say, Lord, hey, I need your perspective. I need the help and I need the prayers of God's people on my behalf. So David's request was seen. He was transparent. He was repulsed by those that disobeyed God, but he resolved, Lord, I'm going to keep on keeping on for you. None of us are an island. We need one another. We need to be in the house of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you in times of trial and testing, times of slander, times of misunderstanding. And Father, whoever may be listening to this message, may the Holy Spirit use it and apply the balm and ointment of the Word of God to the sores and the wounds. And may Satan not have his way in perhaps a life that is about to slide because of bitterness or anger or hostility. Lord, there may be some young person who's grown up in a home where there's anger and fighting, even child abuse or spouse abuse. And Lord, unless they let that baggage go, it can even contaminate them as they would go into a future marriage. Lord, we need to be able to commit this to you. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's some baggage in your life that has not been resolved and committed to God for His disposal, you need to let it go. It'll be a stumbling block in your life, and you'll not run the race the way you should. In the quietness of your heart, give it to Jesus. Father, You see each heart's response. Guide through Your Spirit and bring healing and strength and direction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.